we approach God's word, let us join together in prayer. Well, Lord our God, you are a speaking God, revealing yourself to us in your word. And we pray simply and humbly that you would do so this morning, that you would cause our minds and hearts to be filled with you by the power of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of your name. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's word and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.' Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Have you ever prayed, "Increase my faith"? Perhaps you were feeling overwhelmed by something. Perhaps it was after a long day of caring for children, and you were reflecting back on the overwhelming nature of that. Perhaps you were deep in sorrow, or are deep in sorrow, and feeling the burden of that and crying out to the Lord, "Increase my faith." Perhaps it were practical things, such as a bit of homework or even a task at work. You felt that it was too much, that you were at the end of your rope, that you were not able to cope, at least in the way you wanted to. And so you felt this urge to cry out, Lord, increase my faith. And something like that is going on here for the disciples. We're going to be focusing particularly on verses 5 to 19. But I read the first bit of the chapter because Christ in that section is speaking about discipleship. He's speaking about how there's offenses that are going to come, but if there's difficulty that's caused for other brothers in Christ, that there will be severe judgment as a result of that. And he's also talking about how we are to forgive one another and do so to a great extent. Seven is a number of completion. Most of us, I think, would find it difficult if we were wronged in a significant way and that person came back seven times in a day for us to forgive seven times in that day. But in a sense, this goes even further than that, because seven is this number of completion. It's to be a fullness of forgiveness, however many times. And these things are heavy things. These things are great things. And so the disciples are hearing this and thinking, Lord, you're asking incredible things. And so they cry out. They cry out, increase our faith. Now, perhaps you don't identify with those particular things, forgiving others or the judgment that comes from causing offences. But nonetheless, the stakes are high for discipleship. It is a high calling, and God really is coming to judge the living and the dead. And the requirements of discipleship go well beyond what this world often thinks is reasonable or comfortable. So perhaps you can sympathize with the disciples as they cry out, Lord, increase our faith. But even if you can't sympathize with the apostles, there is still an element here for you, and indeed for all of us, that I want to focus on this morning. And that is something about faith that this passage opens up for us. That a key element of faith is looking away from ourselves and looking to God. And if you are overwhelmed this morning, even if you're complacent or perhaps agnostic, you need to hear this. You need to hear that faith looks away from ourselves and looks to God. And I want to see this in three sections. I want to first see the focus of faith. I want to see an obstacle to faith. And I want us to see an example of faith. The focus of faith, an obstacle to faith, and an example of faith. If you turn your eyes to look at verses 5 to 6, you see, as we've already seen, this question, Lord, increase our faith. And on the surface, Christ's response seems to have almost little or nothing to do with increasing faith. He says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we have to understand here that the mustard seed was a common, well-known symbol for something that was teeny tiny, absolutely incredibly small. And the mulberry tree, or whatever tree is translated as that in this text, was a tree that was well-known as something that was so firmly rooted in the ground that it would take incredible might and strength to pull it up. So what the Lord is saying here is that even if you have teeny tiny faith, you are able to do incredible things. Now, the reason why I say that that's a bit odd in response to a request, Lord, increase our faith, is because it would almost seem as if Christ is saying, Well, it doesn't matter. As long as you have the teeniest tiny the sort of faith, you can do incredible things. So you're not really asking the right question. You know, you should never ask to increase your faith. Well, it doesn't really matter anyway. But that would be out of accord with the rest of Christ's teaching and indeed Scripture. Instead, I think Christ is making a much more profound statement. What he's saying is that the most significant thing about faith isn't its size, but its object. The most significant thing about faith isn't its size, but its object. You see, the implication here is that a mustard seed of faith can do extraordinary things, not because of the size of the mustard seed, but because of the God in whom faith trusts. A weak man adds nothing to the strength of the chair that he sits on. And faith is trust in God. The God who has revealed himself to us in his word, trust in his character, trust in his promises. Faith connects us to God because God has sovereignly decided that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith's power is the power of faith's God. Faith's power is the power of faith's God. And therefore, faith doesn't focus on self, but focuses on God. Faith looks away from self and looks to God. But this is an incredibly difficult thing for us to do, particularly in our day and age. We live in a time full of self-focus. We're all about ourselves. We're all about presenting ourselves in a certain way, whether that be on social media or in person or other ways. We constantly think about the way things will affect us. Duty and service and sacrifice have been downplayed. And we are increasingly narcissistic in the way we approach life. But faith is different from all that. It's one of the things that makes us stand out as believers, is that we look away from ourselves and we look to our God. Faith is not a self-focused thing. It's a God-focused thing. And that's where its power comes from. But there's an obstacle to this. Secondly, an obstacle to faith. You see, we have in us a tendency to think that we deserve some sort of reward from God. And so Christ follows up this teaching about how faith looks away from self to God, which is the implication that comes out of those first few verses. He follows that up with the parable of the unworthy servant. See, the apostles temporarily might have been overwhelmed with the demands of discipleship. But we know that even then, they had mixed in with their service all sorts of desires for a reward and expectation of it as well. Peter, even in the next chapter, in chapter 18, verse 28, he says, in response to Christ's teaching to the rich young ruler that he's to give up all that he has and follow him, Peter says, well, Lord, we've done that. What about us? You know, if there was someone that had given up everything, then it would be us. So, you know, if he's going to get treasure in heaven, what about us? You know, we're in for reward too, aren't we? And James and John, as we read in another place, felt that they were deserving of sitting on Christ's right and on his left. And as we know from reading the Gospels, and if you don't know, it's true that the disciples were, it would seem, constantly arguing about who would be the greatest and what sort of rewards that they would get in the kingdom. But my suspicion is that we today, this morning, are not actually much different. If you just think about the sort of niggles of frustration that come into your heart when you do something in service to others and then it's not recognized. And you wanted to be recognized and you feel that almost the joy of doing it is taken away because that service has just gone unnoticed. We also see it in the providences of our lives and how we sort of, as things happen and particularly bad things happen to good people, we instinctively cry out and ask, well, how can bad things happen to good people? And deep down in that really is saying we're not getting the reward from God that we deserve. So my suspicion is that it's not only the disciples that have this tendency to think that they deserve a reward from God, but it's us as well, here and now, in the 21st century. But if faith is going to look away from self to God, then this is an obstacle. And Christ tells this parable to demolish it. If you look at verses 7 to 10, you'll find this parable of sorts in which Christ paints a picture of a servant and a master. And he says, which one of you having a servant who is out in the field or tending sheep will say to him when he comes back, sit and I'll serve you? Rather, Jesus corrects this. And he says, no, you won't do that at all. You will say to him, you do the equivalent of changing clothes and get with it and serve me. And then afterwards, you can eat and drink. You see, in Christ's day, the first question, whether the master would serve the servant, would have seemed absolutely ridiculous. Masters don't serve servants. It's beyond the pale. It's something that just doesn't happen. And so Christ was highlighting for us this difference between masters and servants, and he was banking on something that's not so strong in our culture, but would have been then, this idea that this thing just doesn't happen. And this wouldn't have been a foreign thing. You know, even the relatively poor would have had servants. Because you see, the idea is that servants serve. That's what they're there for. And furthermore, Christ says, does the master thank his servant for doing this? Or perhaps it would even be better to understand it. Is there any sort of reward or deservingness that the servant gets from doing this? Well, Christ says, well, no, not at all. And why is that? It's because servants serve. That's their job. You don't get brownie points for just doing your duty. And that's difficult, actually, for us to hear today. Because we live in the 21st century. And we live in a time where everyone gets participation trophies. You get points just for breathing. And that's the way we live. And that's the way we think of things. We think that everyone has the right to be recognized. And people are always fighting for their rights or here and there. But Christ is saying, that's not really the way it is. And it's rooted in our understanding of who God is and who we are. God is everlasting. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is God beyond our imagining. He is great beyond anything that we can get our minds around. And more than that, he has given us everything that we have. He has given us the breath in our lungs now. He has given us everything that we own, all that we are, all that is good in our lives and in our personality. All of this is gifts from him. And he deserves our service. So when we serve him, It's not to get brownie points. It's rather what servants do. And it's when we realize that, that faith grows. Because we come to God not thinking that in some way we deserve his pleasure in any way, but we come to him humbly seeking to serve him. Have you realized that? Have you realized that you do not have any claim on God? But rather, he is the creator, and you are the creature. But we don't stop there. You see, after this comes an example of faith. This story where there are 10 lepers and they cry out to Christ, and he tells them to go and be examined by the priest because that was the proper procedure for those who are cleansed. And they go, and on the way they all are cleansed. But there's one where there's a difference. He is filled with thankfulness to God. He is filled with a sense of who God is, the weight of how God has displayed his power and his might and his goodness in the act of cleansing him from his leprosy. And his heart expands and his mind fills, and he can't help but move back towards Jesus with voice overflowing loudly with the glory and the praise of God, and fall at the feet of Christ and thank him for all that he has done. Even though he was the odd man out, he wasn't even a part of God's people. He wasn't the one that you would expect this to be the case for. And yet he did it because he knew his need. He knew that he was unclean. That's what leprosy did at the time. And it was in a sense, it was an image and a picture of sin and rebellion against God. But it separated people from the community. They were put away often in the leper colonies and were unclean. And he knew that without cleansing, he would die in that state. He trusted Christ in that he followed his command, even as the others did. But differently, he was filled with this thanks and this glory. And you see, it is him who Christ commends. He says in verse 19, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And what we see here is a man with his focus on God. His focus on God because he knows what God has done for him. And that has caused him to be overwhelmed and overcome by the glory of that God. And if you are numb this morning, numb to the things of God, you must know your need like this man. You must face your sin and your rebellion against God. Ask the Spirit's help that you might know that. If you are laboring with guilt, don't hide from your sin, but confront it and say, "Yes, I have done it," that you might truly know your need for Christ. But then go to him, cry out with a loud voice to him, like these lepers, and out of your need, let it drive you to him who says, "Come to me, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you know that salvation, if you know what Christ has done for you in taking you from the kingdom of darkness into light, in taking away the guilt of your sin, in taking away the power of it increasingly in your life, in renewing and restoring you, then focus yourself on Him. Let your heart fill with thankfulness. Let it fill with the glory of the God who has done such abundantly good things for you. Because this is how faith works. It takes our view off of ourselves and puts it on God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, our sin bearer, our one before the throne of God. If you seek to increase your faith by looking inward, you get nowhere. Faith doesn't work that way, doesn't focus on us. But if you seek to follow that desire, increase my faith, Lord God, by looking at God in Christ and what He has done, that is the way to know increased faith. So if you are burdened this morning, if you are overwhelmed, look to God and Jesus Christ. If you are numb, ask that you might see your need, that you might look to God and Jesus Christ. If you are one who is struggling with your guilt and shame, look away from yourself and look to Christ. Look to what He does and is doing in you, and be filled with His glory and the glory of His Father, that your faith might rise and grow, and that with it your joy as well. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word, and we pray humbly before You that You would cause us to see the surpassing greatness of Your love and kindness and work towards us, Your people, in Your Son. That our faith might grow, that we might be filled with You. Keep us from that which feels that we have a claim upon You. Humble us if necessary, but fill us with the view of You in Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.